Hello, everybody.
Hello.
Let me get some water really quick and then I'll start. How's everyone doing?
Great.
Must be Thanksgiving week. Okay, so we are going to be studying Hebrews 3 today. I'm dealing a little bit with a migraine, so if I start to wink out of this eye, just go with it. Just wink back. Help me out. Help a sister out. So let's open up our Bible, and I'm going to just kick us off with a prayer. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are good. We thank you, Father, for each lady that has come here today, Father God. That they have come to hear from you. So I pray that you will speak to them in your still small voice, Father God, directly to their heart. Give them peace where they need peace. Give them guidance where they need guidance, Father God. And we just thank you. We thank you ahead of time for what you are going to do. I ask that you would bless me, Father God, as I speak, Lord, may it be your words and not my words as always. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so generally speaking, we read through the King James Version as we go through church. So as I went through the King James Version, it's divided chapter 3 into three sections. So I'm going to go right along with that. So the first section starts off with the Son was faithful. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider. I'm going to wait till everybody turns here. I probably got ahead of you, huh? Hebrews 3. We don't want to miss any one of these words because this thing starts with a pow, pop, bang, boom. Okay, there's lots of things. I got all these like highlighted ones here because the words are they're amazing just to think that the Lord calls us these things. So it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So again, Chapter 3 starts off with the word therefore. As we go through Hebrews, we see a progression. Every time we see therefore, we've got to go back and see what exactly he's talking about. So therefore, we're continuing from chapter 2. There's no hard break. They didn't have chapters and verse numbers back then. How confusing must have that been? It's so easy to say Philippians 4:13 these days. But back then, boy, they had to know it. Therefore, Jesus is greater than the prophets. We saw that in chapter 1. Greater than the angels. We also hit on the first warning was the dangers of drifting. Anyone remember the drifting story?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We also hit, we move on in this next one onto the next comparison of greater than, and we're going to be talking about greater than Moses. And we're also going to hit on the second warning in Hebrews. So he calls us holy brethren. To be holy means to be set apart, and set apart in our case for God. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and all things were created for him. So we were created for God. We were created for Jesus. He calls us brethren. We're family. I was so tempted, by the way, to sing We Are Family, but I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to do it to you for now. But honestly, we're breath, and I even went and looked up the words to that song, and you know, if you change a word here or there, word, it kind of went along with it, right? Okay, go back, sing it, you'll know what I'm talking about. So partakers, we're companions. Like, you know when you get that free flight, your companions get to fly free? That's us, we get to fly this life with him for free. It's a free gift to us, partakers of what? What are we the partakers of? The heavenly calling. Let me ask you something. When you woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror, were you feeling heavenly? We kind of question that, don't we? I'm glad I got an honest answer over here. Okay, heavenly calling. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you share in the heavenly calling. The God of the universe has summoned you to himself. He has called you his own, and you have been purchased by the one and only true God. And he has established you in a relationship of love with him forever. Isn't that comforting? So the next time you wake up, which would hopefully be tomorrow morning, maybe it'll be 10 times in the middle of the night like I tend to do, but anyways, when you look in that mirror, you can remember who you are. We have privileges and we have power from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I feel pretty weak. Sometimes I'm not feeling so powerful. But we have power. The thing is, are we accessing those powers? Here on earth, we have his power. With this heavenly calling, we have our identity. How many of you tend to wear a sign around your neck, an invisible sign, that somebody else has called you? Maybe it says unworthy. Maybe it says not good enough. I don't know what it says, but our identity, ladies, is not what's been done to us. What he has done for us. That's where our identity is. You have been called by the Almighty God for this time on this earth to live a heavenly life, a life that reflects the morality and the beauty and the power and glory of heaven itself. I can't even imagine what heaven's going to look like. You ever find yourself just kind of thinking about what it might be like? Yeah. We're not even close. But if it's even a bazillion times better than what I'm thinking, I mean, that little piece of what I have gives me comfort. Consider the apostle and high priest. In other words, consider Jesus. Now, I'm sure the Hebrew people that they were, the book of Hebrews, the audience that they were talking to when this book was written, when they heard the word apostle, they probably thought of Moses, the greatest apostle prior to Jesus being born. The word consider comes from the root of the Latin word for star, meaning to contemplate the stars, to seek, to discover, to consider Jesus. How much time each day do you spend meditating on who Jesus is? To devote our thoughts and our energy to mulling over and fixating your attention on him alone. The apostle and the high priest. Now Moses, back to Moses, he was the sent one. He was the sent one to be the deliverer. I always find it interesting and fun to go back and read the Old Testament about Moses. When you see the people in the New Testament talking to Jesus and saying, "We're not talking to you, we are disciples of Moses." And then you go back to the Old Testament and you read it, and he's like, "God, why did you give me these people? Oh my gosh, I want to kill myself today." I would imagine if Moses was standing right before them, he'd be like, "No, I did my time. I'm done. No more disciples. I've done it." But yet they had God standing right before them. And again, the Hebrews at this same time, they were coming to a point in their life where they needed to make a decision. Were they going to go back to following Moses? Or were they going to continue to where they're at and following Jesus? So the apostle sent one. He was sent to be the deliverer out of bondage and slavery. He was the faithful messenger. When he talks about here in Hebrews, when it says the apostle and high priest, the high priest, they probably thought of Aaron, the first great high priest, at least of the Jewish or Israelites. A priest is commonly someone who goes in between God and a mediator. Moses' brother, appointed by God as the high priest, the merciful high priest of the Israelites. These were both heavenly callings, apostle and high priest. It's not just a job you can just go out and get. At least it wasn't when it first started. It got to the point where later on you were kind of paying for your position, but in the beginning it was set up and you were appointed by God. Verse 2 through 4, just as a recap, who was faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses was highly exalted by the Jews at the time, but he and his faithfulness was only a shadow of the things to come in Christ. You see, Moses was a type of Christ. He suffered and was rejected by the Israelite brothers. His willingness to die for his people, his submission to God, his fellowship to God as an apostle appointed by God, he also interceded for them. For the people, he was a shadow of the things to come in Christ. Moses was faithful to him who appointed him. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. He did some things that weren't right, didn't he? But he was faithful. He kept going and kept going. And we're going to talk about that faithfulness tonight because we need to be looking at our own lives. It's great when we start off as Christians. We're gung-ho, ready to go. I can do this. And we get singing the songs, I have decided to follow Jesus. And then the hard times hit and it's like, whoa, hold on. All of a sudden, we tend to step back, right? But here's the thing about Moses. He didn't make it into the promised land. And neither did Aaron. And now the audience of the book of Hebrews is considering going back to the old religion and worshiping the shadow of the things to come. In verse 4 it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. See, we see Moses as the servant carrying out the instructions, but Jesus is the builder of everything. We see Moses as the servant, but Jesus is the son. See the comparison there? Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses is a servant who stands, who builds things from things that were already created. Jesus is the Son of God and creator of all things. And Jesus is God. The Jewish Christians of Hebrews were in danger of going back to the familiar, back to what they knew, back to what they believed, back to what had previously defined them within their religion. And they were in danger of going backwards. So what's the cure to this? What's the cure when we start going backwards, when we start getting comfortable in our own walk? Or if we just completely take a 180? Consider Jesus. Not think about what I can do, where am I supposed to go, and all these things. Consider Jesus. Because our actions should come from a place of loving him. Verse 5 it says, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which would be spoken of, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now this sounds like a conditional issue, doesn't it? Let me read that again. Whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. It's a little scary, isn't it? It almost sounds like you would lose your salvation, which would contradict the Bible, so that can't possibly be what it means, right? At first glance, it would appear that we would lose our salvation. Our salvation is not earned by our works. It's a free gift. So we would never be good enough to learn our salvation, to earn our salvation. So instead, we need to look at the word here as a logical argument. Part 2 says, be faithful. The part 2 is the second part of Hebrews chapter 3 we're going to be going through. In verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, verse 12, lest there be in you any heart of evil unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So verses 7 through 11 are pulled from Psalm 95. Now this portion of Psalm is pulled from a Psalm that calls for kneeling and it calls for worshiping before the Lord. It's a call to be obedient, a call to be faithful. So faithful defined is a steadfast in affection or allegiance. But this portion of scripture also points to Numbers 13. Moses sends 12 spies. You recognize this story? He sends 12 spies, one leader from each tribe, to check out the Canaan of Canaan, or check out the Canaan of Canaan? Go with it, ladies. The land of Canaan. So they left out and went to the land. Yes, it's the migraine. It was flowing with milk and honey. I always wondered what that look, I just imagined walking in and just seeing a bunch of containers of milk and honey, and I'm thinking, okay, so go with me here. What produces milk?
Cows,
goats, of such, right? And what does the cow feed on?
Grass,
hay, good. So a fertile and well-watered land. What about honey? What makes honey?
Bees.
And what do bees do for our vegetation? Pollinated. Good. So milk and honey means a very fertile, well-watered, and pollinated land. So now they returned with one branch of grapes so big that they had to carry it between two poles. I wish I could have seen this. I walk out of Costco with my grapes and I think I've got a lot, okay? But these guys had to carry these grapes between two poles. Men, strong men. Had to carry the, that would have been so awesome. That would have been like, that's the land for me. I would have hoped I would have been with Joshua and Caleb on this one. So they returned with the grapes, yet all but Joshua and Caleb didn't want to go back and fight because they were afraid. They were afraid because they didn't believe God. They rebelled and did not obey, and they did not enter God's rest because of it. So here we get to the second warning of Hebrews, verse 12. Beware. I'm going to do that again. Beware. Brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the great sin of the Israelites in the desert, was it murder? Was it stealing? No. Was it lying? It was disbelief. It seems so small, doesn't it? Where do we see disbelief in our actions? We see it in the same way that it is seen in them, in complaining and murmuring. And I love that word, murmuring. Everybody say murmuring.
Murmuring.
I just love it. Murmur. Turn with me to Numbers 13:25. So after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey, bees and hay. Here is the kind of fruit it produces, but the people living there were powerful, and their towns are large and fortified, and we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the, I can just see them starting to whine at this point, in the hill country, and the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley, and blah, 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 blah. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses, and he says, let's go at once into the land, he said. We certainly can conquer it. I love that. But the other men who had explored the land with them disagreed. Well, we can't go against them. They are stronger than we are. And here's what I have highlighted in mine. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. They didn't just keep it to themselves. They had to go and gossip to everybody else. They had to go and complain to everybody else. Why? Because misery loves company, right? If you're feeling bad about something, you want somebody else to feel bad right there with you, don't you? And somebody else to say, oh, you're right. You should never go there, right? We want that. We want somebody else to say, you're okay. But they weren't okay. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. I can just see their stories probably getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And now the people are 22 feet tall. And, you know, we even saw giants and the descendants of Anak. And next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. So, what are the effects of us complaining and grumbling to others? Let's look at verse 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, I'm going to repeat that, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. That's a lot of complaining. Those are some big things, aren't they? They had all night to come up with these things. And we do that too, don't we? We take one little complaint, and the next thing you know, we got a big old snowball. As we see over and over in this book, there is a direct correlation between our complaining and our lack of faith in God. In other words, an unbelieving heart. We have a tendency to downplay certain sins, especially murmuring and complaining, aka grumbling. We don't want others to see us as the Lady Downer. I don't want to say Debbie Downer, because we know Debbie's not a downer. So the Lady Downers, we don't want to be Lady Downers. We are very good at the inventing new words to describe something other than what the Bible calls it, so we don't have to admit that we're sinning. So instead, we say, I'm just venting. I just needed to vent. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah. Anybody ever used that?
Yeah.
Hey, I'm just being honest. Right? You ever use that one? Okay, good. We say, I need to vent. So why does God put so much emphasis on grumbling, aka venting? Number one, because he loves us. And number two, because he loves the person we're talking to. He loves others as well. So I want to share with you one of the many, many, many articles of the effects of murmuring. And how complaining rewires your brain for negativity. So research shows that most people complain. Okay, how often would you say in an hour people complain?
20
times. 60 minutes. 20. Huh? 60 minutes. Okay. 20 times. Okay, good. So every 3 minutes we got a complainer over here. Anybody else want to take a wild guess? You were pretty darn close. You know why? Because it says one every minute. Research shows that people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. Complaining is tempting because it feels good. But like many conversations, like many other things that are enjoyable, like eating sweets or eating a pound of bacon for breakfast, complaining isn't good for you. Your brain loves efficiency and doesn't like to work any harder than it has to. So when you repeat a behavior, such as complaining, your neurons branch out to each other with ease for the flow of information. So in other words, there's this little connection between your neurons, okay? And the more you do something, rather than continuing to make a temporary little bridge that you have to rebuild every time, it makes a permanent one, and they get closer together. And the next thing you know, it's easier to complain. I just kind of summed up a little bit of that. So it rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. And over time, you'll find it's easier to be negative than positive. Regardless of what's happening around you, complaining becomes your default behavior, which changes how people perceive you. Now, it also affects your health. There were all different things that it talked about. It also talks about the hippocampus, how it makes it smaller, which is an area that's destroyed also by Alzheimer's. Kind of scary, similar to that. But here's the kick, and this is what we just read about in Numbers. Since human beings are inherently social, our brains naturally and unconsciously mimic the moods of those around us, particularly people we spend a great deal of time with. The process is called mirroring. And it's the basis for our ability to feel empathy. The flip side, however, is that it makes complaining a lot like smoking. You don't have to do it yourself to suffer the ill effects of it. So we need to be cautious about spending time with people who complain about everything, including ourselves. It's like secondhand smoke. So God knows how sin will affect us, but he also knows how the enemy can use us with sin to affect others. And we can see it right there with complaining. But here God puts this into perspective. He says, when we murmur, when we complain, we are showing our evil heart of unbelief. Okay, so the other day I was sitting there and I got a phone call and I heard about two people arguing and yelling, and I got off the phone and I'm thinking, it's just me and the Lord. And I'm like, wow. How do you get to the point where you're just yelling at somebody? I just don't understand that. Like, how angry do you have to get into a yelling match? And I felt like I heard God say, did you really just say that? That came from, okay. Little while passes, I get a phone call. Somebody tells me some news about something somebody did to me behind my back. And I lost it. Lost it. And thank goodness I was home alone for a little while, but I went in, I'm like, I'm gonna take a shower, I'm gonna cool off, come out. I open up the door, my husband's standing there, and I went something like this. Grab something, throw it on. I'm cold, I grab something else, put stuff on my feet, and I look down and he goes, can I get you a decaf coffee? He knows my happy place. He knows my happy place. Yes. So he says, why don't you lay down for a minute? And I laid down. He comes back like 5 minutes later and he says, you okay? I said, honey, I don't know if I've ever gotten that mad before. And I look up at him and he goes, I've never seen you that mad before. So I said, my eyes hurt, I'm so mad. And he goes, yeah. So I get up and I walked over and I looked in the mirror and he says, you know, do you want to go get something to eat? And I said, yeah. And I looked up and I went, it's true. Cognitive thinking goes down when your emotions go high. I had a pink and purple
Mumu dress on with a lime green sweatshirt and black and white polka dotted socks. So I stuck on some Ugg boots and I'm like, he's not taking my joy today. We're going to El Pollo Loco. So the whole way there he kept looking over going, El Pollo Loco. But I'll tell you one thing that really did help. You know, in my job, I have just the blessing of working with people and teaching conflict resolution and teaching, you know, the Bible on how to love one another and have patience and things like that. I'm blessed because every single day I have to deal with somebody who's in conflict or having anxiety over something very stressful. And I have the privilege of being able to work with them and speak truth through the Bible. So when my mind did go to that place, immediately, within 5 minutes, I was able to come down because I was speaking truth into my mind and able to come down and realize that, well, that's really dumb. Why am I getting so upset about something so dumb? But it happens to us all, doesn't it? Okay. For the rest of the week, oh, by the way, later on that night, I went down and I said, okay, I'm gonna go work on my Bible study. And he says, okay, and I sit down and I went, oh my gosh, honey, I'm not supposed to complain this week. It's on complaining. And he starts laughing at me. You know, God has a funny way of just showing you things. So this is so important to understand when we don't believe the Bible, when we question his promises to guide us, to never forsake us, what we're doing is questioning God's sovereignty in our life, and we're questioning the life that he's given to us. We are looking at our own inadequacies instead of God's all-powerfulness, and we're not being faithful to our faithful God. Turn with me to Acts 28:23. So Paul, I'll just kind of say a few things before we get into this scripture. Paul has been given the opportunity to share the gospel with the Jews in Rome. Now, for those of you who know Paul, you know that this was a huge thing for him. He loved to speak to his own, the Jewish. So he's able to come to the Jewish and spend all day sharing the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus in hopes that they would come to know that Jesus is the true God. I guess there's a whole lot to say in that, huh? So in verse 23, he says, so when they had appointed Paul a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And then some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Good thing is some did believe. Sad thing is a lot didn't believe. So some believe Paul, men didn't, many didn't. It is easy, so easy, to look at others and to judge them. But we have so many Christians living today that walk around depressed, riddled with worry and anxiety and negative thinking, feeling defeated and feeling a lack of hope in their life because we don't believe what God has spoken to us. We say, you don't understand. I'm about to lose everything. But the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that have come on to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Well, we say, my friend or my boss or my husband has said hurtful, hurtful things to me. Genesis 50:20 says, even if they meant it for evil, God can use it for my good. We say, my child is no longer walking with the Lord. Well, Philippians 1:6 says, and be sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I think Job said it best.
We can always look to Job for somebody who's been through more than I've, more than we can imagine what Job has been through. He says, have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? And you are satisfied with my flesh. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in this book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Little did Job know at that time that they were going to be written down in a book. But listen. Listen to how he begins to rejoice, even in the midst of everything he's going through. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. That encourages me, because it reminds me no matter how bad things get, I have a choice to complain, or I have a choice to believe that I have a very real Redeemer. Oh, what comfort is received by considering Jesus and rejoicing in who he is. So may we consider Jesus. So how did Paul reply to those who did not believe? He pulled from the truth of Isaiah. He said in verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So ladies, do you have complaints that you want to be healed from? Then believe. Believing is more than just believing that God exists. Even the devil believes that. Mm-hmm. It's an action word that requires us to rejoice in him and thank him, even before the smoke of our trials has cleared, to put away any negativity and complaining, to bring out the tambourines, and start rejoicing before the Red Sea parts. One of my favorite sayings when I'm feeling down, I'm gonna bring out the tambourines, because it's gonna happen. Now I wanna point out, there's also a biblical type of complaint, okay? It doesn't mean that when you're hurting that you need to hold everything in, okay? On the surface, the Bible can seem to contradict itself. It says, do all things without complaining, which includes prayer. But then it says, I pour out my complaint before him. So what do I do with that? There's a complaining, and then there's a complaining, okay? There's one kind is akin to grumbling and murmuring, and the other is more like a humble lament. The first aims to get sympathy, and the second acknowledges frustration and seeks a solution. So ladies, is your complaining seeking sympathy, or is it seeking a solution? When you're in the midst of it, ask yourself that. So what ways are some ways that we can avoid an evil heart? Well, let's look at verse 13 of chapter 3 in Hebrews. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So here we have a preventive measure against evil hearts of unbelief. And you're doing it right now. It says, exhort one another while it is called today. Exhorting one another as soon as possible, because we never know when that opportunity is going to end. Verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, and again, we hear his plea, and we're going to hear this again and again. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion.
The last part of Hebrews part 3 is the failure of the wilderness wanderers. Verse 16 says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all who came to Egypt led by, or let me say that again. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." See, there's salvation. There's a time when we receive the Lord. He's taken us out of the bondage. We've crossed the Red Sea. We've been saved. We have our salvation. But then there's a time of change. We've got to make a decision. Are we going to start believing in him, or are we not going to believe in him? That's where the Israelites got stuck. There was a place of rest set before them in the land of Canaan, but they never got there. And it's the same in our lives. If we can never get to the point where we believe the promises of God in our life, we won't have that rest. We won't have that peace. You ever meet someone, no matter what they go through, they just seem to be like, oh, it's going to work out. Let's go pray. Come on. Give you a little hug, right? And then you see others, and a bleed spot gets on their shirt, and oh my gosh, everything goes downhill from there that day. It's, you know. We need to believe that no matter what the Lord is doing in our lives. But I wasn't talking about a bleach shirt on your heart. She's talking about me. No, we need to believe for everything in our life, whether it's a relationship. Maybe it's our children who are prodigals. Maybe it's not understanding that somebody that we love is going through an illness, maybe cancer. And we're not understanding it. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. This word that we have, this Bible, is full of promises. But we have to believe in them. The Israelites' disobedience to not enter the promised land caused God to swear that they would never enter his rest. This meant that they would never enter the land of Canaan, never have the rest that faith here on earth will give us. It had nothing to do with their salvation. That was a free gift. It had everything to do with their lack of confidence in God and the lack of trust that led to the consequences of never taking possession of the inheritance. There are things that the Lord has put before you, things that you can't see yet. You can't get there without belief. We have that same decision to make. Trusting in the Lord in all of our trials and tribulations results in victory and rest. Not trusting him leads to a life stuck wandering in the wilderness. So what robs us of blessings here on earth as well as eternally? An evil heart of unbelief. God is imploring us to believe in him and his promises. And will you choose to do so today? I'm going to be handing you out some promises, just a little promise, Bible promise on a little piece of paper. You don't know which one you're going to get, and I don't know which one you're going to get, because they're all different. Hopefully it speaks to your heart, and hopefully it's something that you can stick in your pocket this week and stand on. Let us be a church that is faithful and believes in him. Let us consider Jesus, our faithful Jesus, rejoice in him and glorify him by believing this week. Yet. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to close this out in a quick prayer. So, Lord, I just thank you for helping me to get through that, Lord. It's hard to even see things, but I hope that you spoke to each woman here. I pray that you will bless our groups. I pray that you will teach us this week, Father God, not to complain, but to glorify you in thanksgiving as we head into the week of Thanksgiving, Father God, and just to remember all the amazing things that you've done to us, that you've done for us, and that you've given to us. And we thank you ahead of time for all the blessings that you have in store for us. May we see, may we hear, may we believe. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.